Well, this morning, while we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, we're looking at how we need to strive for genuine godliness. But one thing I just kind of want you to think about is, I think this kind of applies to everybody, is are you a fan of something, like really a big fan? Something like, I mean, there's all kinds of things you can be fans of these days. Everyone's proud about everything. It used to be you could only be a fan of sports, but now, like, you know, you're a hardcore fan of anything that's considered nerdy or whatever too. It's like, yeah, we can have things we can be fans of also. But for instance, the big thing is I'm a huge fan of the Boston Red Sox for, you know, Chuck, you already know that. I don't shut up about it sometimes. But I think we all have that one thing that we're really excited about. And it's really easy also to pick out when we find someone who's disingenuous about that thing that we're really amped up about. It always bugs me, and I find, like, it irks me, and it shouldn't irk me in the way it irks me, but it does when I find someone who says that they're a huge fan, and I mean like a huge fan, of the thing that I'm a huge fan of. Say, I love this thing. Now, when you put yourself in that area and you say you're a huge fan, I'm going to expect that you know a lot of stuff about whatever it is you're talking about. That now, when people say, oh, I'm a huge fan of this sports team, I'm like, oh, cool, who's your favorite player? Like, oh, the guy with the beard. I'm like, cool, yeah, because that's his name, you know, right? No, it's like, I know all these different kinds of guys. I know my favorite player of each team. I know why they're my favorite player. I know what position they play. All those things because I pay attention, because that's how into it I am. But as a fan, you don't want to be called like a fair weather fan, or you don't want to be called a bandwagon jumper with that. Why? Because that means that you're not real. That's obvious to everyone that you're not real. Back in 2007, when my Red Sox went to the World Series versus the Colorado Rockies, which was where I was living back home in Colorado, I saw so many bandwagon jumper fans who all of a sudden were just wearing Rocky stuff left and right, and there was baseball talk. And it was the most like surface, it's like they just picked up a book, like, well, for dummies kind of book thing like that. I'm like trying to quote stuff out of that. And I'm like, they did. And it was super obvious to tell, and it just made it really frustrating. So I'm like, ah, now, at least if you're a real fan, if we're not for the same team, we have a fun talk about the sport itself, and we can enjoy it. But it's not fun when I know that you really don't care, that you just want to look like you care. Now you're putting on the apparel, and everyone's like, yeah, you're with us. Come be a part of our little group. But people who really pay attention and really are passionate about it, they don't want that. It's like, we don't want people who don't really care about our team to join us. It's like, oh, all you do is just like to wear the hats or clothes? I don't know. This is for people who actually are going to be jumping up and down and screaming with me whether the team loses, people who are going to be heartbroken with me if the team loses, kind of thing. That's what we want to have when we do this kind of thing. And today we're going to look at here that Paul is kind of calling out some of the Jews here for being disingenuous for that. They have this image of looking like they got it and that they're putting on the show for that. But even though this is directed kind of to the Jews, in this particular area, it's more about the Jews. This is something we can still take away from this. That, you know, there are many who can serve God just with the intent to impress others. And they have the image of serving God, the image to impress others. And it's something that happens a lot today, sadly. And so, we're going to finish out chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 12 through 29. But I want us to get this idea here that we need to strive for genuine godliness. So genuine godliness. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole passage right now. We'll go through it chunk by chunk here. But there's three little pitfalls, or stumbling blocks, I guess, that the Jews here at this time had that they focused on more than they focused on God. And the first thing I want us to see, am I going the right way? Nope, I'm not. All right. The first thing that they had, the little pitfall, was actually of knowledge. And so let's look at it. Verses 12 through 16. And it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, really quick, I want to back up one verse. Because the verse that we closed with last time, verse 11, is just such a simple thing that is always a wonderful reminder too. And it says, for God shows no partiality. And this is something we're going to kind of see a little reoccurring theme that's kind of pushed throughout Romans a little bit. He's going to keep focusing on Jews and the Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. He's bringing this to light. He keeps saying, guys, we keep making this big distinction like it has to be one or the other. But with God, it isn't. It's everybody. And he's going to keep bringing this out. But that's huge, though, to say God shows no partiality. Again, for a Jew to hear this, because they think, hey, we're God's chosen people. We are it. We got all the good stuff. We're following the God. No, we're locked in for all this. What do you mean God doesn't love us than everyone else? That doesn't make any sense. That's a big eye-opener for them. The thing is, God loves us. He loves everybody, but he doesn't allow anyone who isn't perfect into his kingdom. That's the thing that's harder for some people to keep thinking people. So they, a lot of them think that they're just, guaranteed for life. Like that. It's like, yeah, but I have, it's like, I'm Jewish by heritage. I'm going to do this. I'm locked in, good to go. Just like people today are like, but I grew up and I went to church when I was a kid, so aren't I going to heaven? Thing, it's kind of a similar mindset of how they're lost. But the thing is, again, you need to be perfect to get into heaven. We're going to see that as we go through Romans. God's requirement to get into heaven is perfection. And when we sin, we can't do that. The moment we sin, we lost all qualifications we have to get into heaven. But that is why when we trust in Christ on his finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, the resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father. But when we do that, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So he doesn't see the sinner. He sees his perfect Son when he sees us. And that is why we are able to have eternal life with that. So it's no matter who you are, who you were, whatever, that is what gets you into heaven. And Israel does not get exclusive rights on salvation. They're not the nation that gets to say, all right, we're going to choose what other nations might get to come along. We're going to set the bar, and whoever else can come with us. Because some of them keep thinking that they are it, that they get to make the big decisions, but they are so far off. And that probably some of the struggles that we've seen throughout the book of Acts are still the struggles the Jewish people are having. Just because the church is up and running and is where it is now, today, does not mean that the Jewish people are still have advanced either with the church. They're still struggling the exact same way that they were called out throughout the book of Acts. And the big thing is that they're held to more accountability because they've had the word. Time and time again, they were called out saying, you're looking for Messiah. Well, you study the word. You know that this is the Messiah. That's how it is. They keep having this idea locked in. They keep thinking, oh, but we got the law. And God gave us the law, which means that if we lean on the law, something that we can hold in our hands and we can see that accomplished with our own, then we feel like, yes, we got it. We can do this. And again, same struggle that we got. We feel like that if we can do things ourselves, if we can have our hands on something, then we feel like some type of control. But again, as we keep saying, the only way to fully serve God, to worship God, to give everything to him is through him, and you can't do anything through him unless you give it all to him. Now, we have such easy access to God's word today. And the scary thing is that we can fall in the exact same way, where we can lean on just but not allow hearts in our lives and to do what it says, to live a life the way that it wants us to. Know what the word says, all these things are good, tell people all this stuff, but it's daily lives with that, and that can be huge. And I'm not accusing anybody. Whenever I say we and things like that, I'm not thinking, oh, there's that one person in this room that no. So that's just the pronoun that's going to come out of my mouth. But we see actions here are more important. And not in a checklist manner of saying, okay, I need to make sure I do all these things and then I'm good and locked away. It's all about just giving the glory to God in whatever we do. It's like, that's why I love 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the thing is, there's people who still do this. There's people who claim to be Christians who do this. There's probably the biggest organization, though, is not Christian, would be Islam, that does something along this line. And sad thing is, this is something that attracts people to Islam, is the fact that they get to heaven by their works, or they think they do. They're pretty much taught that if you do more good than bad, the good outweighs the bad, and then cool, you're in. That's what they're taught. That's what some of them believe. The scary thing is, though, when you really study it, they actually believe more than that, that it's entirely up to who they call Allah, and he can just say, yeah, you did that, but it doesn't matter. You're not getting in. It's a chance completely for that. So even the people who have this system built up that works are the way to get in even have something that says that works don't even matter. And yeah, that's not scary enough. But we see here too that there are people who, even though they can not do right in God's eyes, even though they're doing things that appear to be godly, there are people who may not appear to be godly to some people, don't have all the knowledge of that, but are living a godly lifestyle with that. That's what's going on here in verse 14. It says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. I love it when it says by nature, because if you go back to the last chapter, in chapter 1, starting in verse 20, it says, for his invisible attributes, and namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Again, talking about people have no excuse to say God's not real, because God's divine nature is shown in everything that is made. And one thing I always want to point out, that thing when it says everything that is made, that doesn't just include the mountains and the trees and the animals and the sea, that includes us. That same word that is used, that Greek word that we translate, the things that have been made, is used one other time. And when it talks about the workmanship of God, it's talking about what God has molded with his own, he has created that, which is us. We are that as well. But it also indicates here too, in verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness. Now we talked about a while back in Sunday school with that, when we were looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, conscience and morality isn't something that is only imparted on those who believe. No, it's not something that only... Yes. To the point that, we wouldn't be able to be saved. We wouldn't be able to understand God at all. But we have a conscience. God has imparted that into every single person. Because without it, without this underlying sense of morality, everything would be subjective. Nothing would be objective. Every single one of us could do whatever we felt like was right, and that would be what would be right, because there'd be nothing pulling at us. But you look at all of humanity throughout the years, even those who have not had Jesus, and you see that they have come to similar conclusions. Murder is wrong. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. These basic concepts. Now, it wasn't until, it's not like these other societies, heard of the Ten Commandments and said, that's a good idea, we're going to do that. Sadly, that's not how it worked. But the interesting part too, here in verse 16, Paul ties it in with the judgment that's going to be coming up, because he's pointing out, hey, these people are saying that they are God's people, but really, they're kind of showing that they're not. They're saying that they're in God's corner, but everything that they're doing is that they're not. Why? Because they want to show how smart they are. They want to show how much they know of God's word. They would say, hey, I'm a scholar. I can say all this. I can have all these wonderful conversations. But he goes on to say, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The secrets of men. We don't know what's in people's hearts. And thank God we don't know what's in people's hearts. Thank God only the loving, merciful God knows what's going on in there. those who have chosen to put on the face of believers and never are. Sally, those people are going to be judged. And that's more on them because, again, they have the head knowledge. They have the information right there. They have it locked up here. And they're still choosing not to do anything about it, choosing not to accept the truth. And it's so many other dangerous ways that this problem of knowledge can take place. We like to flaunt it. We like to show the problem. And it really got under my skin at times when I was at Bible school. They like little tiny debates. And anytime someone says, I want to have a debate, I'm like, I'm out. Any form of debate, I don't like. Because a debate is never like, hey, I just kind of want to like, you know, shoot some ideas off each other, see if like, you know, why you think this way, why I think this way, maybe we can come to a foregone conclusion. No, it is, hey, I think I'm right. There's nothing you can do to change my mind. Well, I think this way, and I think I'm right. There's nothing you can do to change my mind. Cool. Well, let's talk it out. And at the end, do we change it? That's how it is every time. But people want to go on. They want to have the most pointless debates about things that never mattered. You know, you never really hear debates about serious, serious things. That I was always hearing debates about things that already happened a long time ago or the things that have not happened yet that we don't know because prophecy still has not been fulfilled. People have all these ideas going out there. And at the same time, like, what benefit was that? It was your own benefit because you want to show how much you've learned, how much you know. So there is the danger of knowledge. It is important, and knowledge can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But when we choose to show it off and use it like it's just going to be an ornament, but that to see, look how beautiful my knowledge is. Then we can be just like these Jewish people too, who did the exact same thing. But then also there's another problem with that. After they have the problem with knowledge, we're also going to see they have the problem with their appearance. And I don't mean physical-wise, but just how they're viewed. That. So here in verses 17 through 24, it says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's an author named John Phillips, when he was his little comments in chapter 2, he's pointing out here that the heathen is a man with a perverted religion. The hypocrite is a man with a pretend religion, and the Hebrew represents the man with a powerless religion. And that really hit me with that, because that's the problem, is they think they got it. They think that there's so much in this, but the problem is they're holding to God's gift God. And now that we see here that they try to have that appearance to show that they are, again, the right people, that they're doing all the right things, and they're trying to have everyone see that. And I do want to say that even though that this is directed at the Jews, it's pointing out the hypocrisy and the problem with the Jews here. This isn't something we should brush past just because we're not Jewish. Because if we did that, then we'd ignore like 90% of the Bible. But again, they're relying on the law. They're leaning on that, not on God. Looking to him, they're looking to what he gave us. But that when you have access to the author, are you going to go straight to them when you have questions about what they wrote? Are you only going to go to what they wrote and just leave it at that? No, do we only read the Bible and never pray to God? Do we only read a confusing and leave it at that and don't try to clarify it with clarifying passages or rely on other godly men that God's provided us with who can help clarify that as well? No, the law is not a source of power. It is beautiful and it's wonderful because God gave it to mankind. But it's not an ultimate source of power. it is supposed to point to what we're supposed to focus on for power, which is Jesus. It's supposed to show that we are powerless and we need a Savior. And that's what they're supposed to see. And just like that, we can see the Word, we can see the instructions, we can see what the Bible's telling us. But do we actually do it? Do we actually listen to any of it? Because it's really obvious to tell that we don't. If, just like here, we are telling somebody they shouldn't do something, but we are living our lives in the exact same manner. Now, we can't go out and call someone out and say, man, I really don't like the way. It's like my work friends and here, how it is there. I'm like, yeah, well, then you've got no grounds to stand on to do that. Now, Paul points out what the purpose is for those who serve God. Now, if we have this wonderful godly wisdom, then should we not be using it in such a wonderful, godly way? We don't just put it up to say, hey, look how awesome I am at teaching. Look how spiritual I am. I'm going to put up all these really cool quotes on Facebook. That it's like, I'm going to have these really nice things put up on my wall. I'm going to be one of those people that has 20 different crosses that all look really cool in rustic and metallic all up on there so people know I'm Jesus. I've said to several people here, I refuse to put a Jesus fish on there. No, the way that I drive does not minister to people. I was like, it is that same way. It is so easy to call out a hypocrite like that. Because it's very easy to see when someone's trying to be flashy, but there's no sustenance behind what they're showing. And I said, sometimes we want to show off like that. We want people to see us and be like, wow, that person really, really gets it. That's a good Christian right there. I still remember to this day, it was like early 2000s. And I was just with some friends. We were, you know, still in high school. We took a lunch break. We went to Taco Bell nearby. And I heard these other girls from another school talking. Couldn't help but overhear. There wasn't too many people. And it was just something to do about, you know, they're looking at guys are wanting to date, but they're talking about being right in the Lord and all that, and they want to have a good relationship. For some reason, just because I'd gone over some stuff like that not that long ago with my youth group, I wanted to jump in and I wanted to say some things about that, and I wanted to insert myself in their conversation. But the thing was, I didn't want to help them in the right way. I didn't want to help bring them closer to God. I was just excited I had a chance to show off how much I knew. And I wanted to be that guy. I wanted to do that. And then my friends were like, whoa, that guy knows what he's going on about. We should listen to that dude. That's what I wanted. And I still remember this to that day because that really kind of hit me. Now, I had a Jehovah's Witness man who kept coming by my place because he wanted, and at first when he came by, I kind of felt a little proud because he would have passages in the Word. And I was like, well, I'm pretty sure it means. And the funny thing was, he was just stumped, and he didn't really know what to say to that. But the thing is, there was truth behind what I was saying, but I started getting arrogant really quick. Because I saw that kind of hit him. And I didn't get excited, like, oh, cool, I can pull this man in for the Lord. I was like, man, I know my stuff, all right. And that's it's so excited that we know God's Word. That we choose to show that we know it. Instead of choosing to allowing the light to just come and just make other people wonder, wow, what makes this person look so different? The thing is, we can ask ourselves, but I don't get it though. If I keep studying it, shouldn't I learn from it? Doesn't that make it easier to automatically apply? Well, another little story. When I was at Bible school, I had a teacher who was teaching me literally about giving messages. It was like intro to all of that. And the funniest thing was, as he's teaching us how to give a message, how to give a speech, all these step-by-step process, he didn't apply any of that in how he was teaching us. It was such a confusing class. And I was like, why is it that we can all see the exact same notes? We can see what you're trying to tell us, and yet you can't even do it. It kind of just made us all just kind of want to shut down and not listen to that. But it's very easy to get up here and to say something, have the head knowledge, because that's what it is at the moment. It is head knowledge. It is much more if I allow it to apply it to my life first. And they come out. You can usually hear the passion behind that at times. But it's still easy for me to get up and say, oh, that's what this says. This is what it means. Plain as day. There you go. Do with it what you will. We can still do that. And that's our problem. If I came up here and I was just dry giving you the facts, I'm the one who suffer from that. You benefit. That's a part of it. It makes you think, if I start a self-defense class, but I had no experience fighting at all, and the only experience I had was I watched a few videos on YouTube and I read a book on it, and then people found out that that's all the experience I had, no one's going to want to learn from me. Like, I'm going to go from this guy who's, you know, in the UFC and military and things like that. That's the person who knows what they're talking about because they've done it firsthand. They get it. They took the knowledge that they learned and they applied it. Now I know that person is even more qualified to teach. Now, I'm not saying don't disqualify yourselves from being a teacher because, hey, I haven't applied it. I'm saying let it apply to you. Take action. Use it. A wrong heart and false intentions, they blaspheme God. That's what it says here in verse 24. For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, if I'm not going to come and preach forgiveness and mercy, or no, sorry, if I'm going to come and preach forgiveness and mercy and then turn around and just be horrible people at my work and not be forgiving, then all the people who I work with are going to see, this guy says that he's of God, but he doesn't live like it. He's doing all these things that are completely contradictory to what he says he should be doing. And what that's really doing is that's smearing the name of God through the mud in their face. Again, I will not put a Jesus fish on my car. And it's like, how much of us feel like in our daily lives that we could walk around with a tattoo that says Jesus freak, wide and open for everyone else to say, with crosses and all these other emblems that say, I am a child of God, and think that our daily actions can go without blaspheming God. It's kind of scary to think that. At the same time, it's not something we should allow ourselves to beat ourselves up. It's like, all right. It's like, well, then that just means I need to lean more on God, not on these things, on this word, on this knowledge that I'm leaning on. I need to stop worrying about my appearance. Because when I worry about my appearance, I worry what the God sees. That's the really cool thing, because we see in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is when Prophet Samuel's come to pick out the new anointed king, who it's going to be. And he comes to Jesse, and Jesse pulls in all of his sons. And his sons are pretty impressive looking with that. And then Samuel's kind of getting to the point, it's like, I don't get it. These guys look like they should be king material. They're big, strong guys. And then in 1 Samuel 16, 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's like, oh, that. When we're trying to live for God, are we living for God in a way to glorify God? Or are we trying to live for God in a way that makes other people give us a nod of approval? And it's a scary thing to think of, because the people who were God's chosen people fell into this little pitfall. They struggled with this. So it's a danger we should be aware of. But there's another thing, and I don't think it applies to us as much, but it's something that definitely applies in today's culture. People who do identify as Christians, rituals as well. And we see here in the last part, in verses 25 through 29, it says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, again, I'm not accusing anybody here of being ritualistic. This is something that doesn't really apply necessarily to people who are churchgoers in the sense that we are. Something that happens to a lot of people who do claim to be a Christian today. And this idea of being uncircumcised, even though you are circumcised. The idea of this ritual that you have that you think connects you closer to God can be completely meaningless if you're not truly adhering to His Word in the way that He asks you, the way He wants you to. Again, the law is not meant to be followed perfectly. It's meant to show that men are not perfect and need a Savior. But if they hold fast to it so much that they've been circumcised, that they use that as an identification marker to say that I'm a Jew, I'm in, I got it. But they're not obeying the law. They're not yielding to the power that God has given to them. What's the point? They did it for nothing. And that's a pretty big deal to find out that you did that for nothing. But they hold on to it so much. Why? Because they did this big act. And that's what people lock onto. You know, people who claim to be Christians today, and I'm not trying to say that this group isn't Christian, but the Catholics. Now, I've met Catholics who I believe aren't saved. Catholics, I believe, are saved. But they hold on to their traditions, their rituals with that. That is what they like to do. There's groups who do that too. It is all about the do's. It's not about the who. It's not about him. They say it is. It's all about going to Mass and being a good person. My mom was raised in a Catholic family. I thank God my brother did not convert, and he said they were just going to have their own wedding ceremony. And the pastor that my brother and I grew up with in the church that we were raised in, he married them. But the Catholic Church that my has attended most of their life refuses to acknowledge their marriage because they did not get married in a Catholic church. So in their eyes, my brother and sister-in-law are not married because they didn't do it the way they wanted to. They didn't go through their little ritualistic style of a marriage ceremony. No, that's a problem. People hold on to these things so much, but they're not doing it the right way. They don't care about it. They did it in God's eyes. They care if they eyes of their church leaders. That's a dangerous, dangerous path. Because again, I do believe that there are those in the Catholic Church who are saved, but how can you keep leading people to be saved if you focus more on what you do with your hands instead of what you do with your heart? Now, there won't be a part of heaven where like the subpar people who are uncircumcised get to be in. It's not like the people who are just the circumcised Jews get the best part. It's not like they're the VIPs of heaven. Nowhere does it say anything like that. Nowhere in the Bible has it taught us anything that leads us to believe, oh, I need to be an Orthodox Jew in order to have the best possible lifestyle. No. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're interrupted by another person who thinks that they know exactly what you've been talking about only to and then they discover they have no idea what you're talking about at all. You're just kind of sitting there and just kind of staring at them. It's like, feel good about yourself? It's always kind of a fun thing. Sometimes you might have a little laugh at it. Other times you're maybe annoyed. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, maybe you were that person who interrupted a conversation and did something like that. Or it also kind of makes you think of, there's a Dr. Scholl's commercial a while ago that everyone kept quoting. These two guys are just standing around like, "I'm gelling, man. Are you gelling?" Like, "Oh, I'm gelling like a felon." And this other guy comes and goes, "I'm gelling." Like, "No, you're not gelling." Because they get it. They understand what it is to be in, and anyone who isn't is not a part of it. You know, so many people think they know, they think that they insert themselves, they think that if they just do the right thing, they try to look like everyone else and try to fit in and get along, that they can get in. But that's not what it is. No point of anything that we've ever seen in the book of the Bible have we ever seen anything that leads us to believe that eternal salvation lies in doing very specific things in a way to please God. And I'm totally going to paraphrase this because I forgot to write it down. But I love, and now I can't remember who it was. I want to say it was Martin Luther. He said that there's nothing that man can do to please God more than the death of his own son. Can't believe that we think that there's anything in our minds that we can do greater than that. And that's what we're trying to do when we're trying to please God with our actual works. We're trying to say, "God, look, I'm good enough for you." The whole point was, you were never good enough. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. Why? We need a Savior. And the cool thing is, he didn't make it hard to get to either. Now we have the easiest access to eternal salvation more than anything else. Now these days when we have things like high-speed internet, and I can barely even access that sometimes in my own place because of how complicated the easiest thing in my house should probably be. Yet, entrance into the kingdom of God is easier than that. For some reason, I want to think some corners of my mind that I got to have my hand on there. I need to have my little stamp just be like, "Yeah, but I did a little something, right? I did some good." And again, and look at verse 29. It says, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Praise from God should be more and enough motivation, especially when compared to praise from other people. And it's hard at times because we get instant, I shouldn't say gratification, but these days we kind of do. You know, you post something on social media and everyone starts liking it or responding to it, telling you how much that they enjoyed it, you know, all that kind of thing. Now, you can send out a text message to someone, let them know something happened, and they can respond right away. With that, we're used to getting an immediate response. But we have the assurance in God's word that these ways, living this lifestyle, is what pleases God. We're told already, we don't need God to send down a thumbs up every time we do something that makes him happy. If for some reason, because there's a part of us that needs that wants that, we choose to live in a lifestyle that is outwardly nice, that everyone else can see it. We make it bigger and brighter until someone sees it and acknowledges it. But the problem is, are we making such a big show that we move away from pleasing God? Now, it's a very real thing today. Again, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, so many other groups, they rely on the comforting feeling of adhering to their rituals, leaving them with no real responsibility to spend time in the Word and to truly serve the Lord, to have that relationship with Him. There are many other churches today that they try and look flashy. They try to advertise their devotion to the Lord, and they have all these cool videos and other things that they put up. And yeah, they could be doing it right, but there's those other ones that do it. Say, "Look how cool we are, and we're doing this all for Jesus, man." But no. You're doing it for yourselves. And again, God knows the way of the heart. I'm not trying to pick out certain individual people, but this is a problem, people with that. Because you get so caught up in the show and the pageantry that you forget who you're doing it for. And then there's also those who think that they know at all. They've read the Bible, they know for certainty what it means, what it says, but their actions, what they do with their life, beg to differ. I mean, atheists study Scripture. They know what it says better than some of us. It's like there are those out there that could probably quote more Scripture than any single person in this room. But they have not chosen to experience the beauty and the love that is the truth in that text. And I meant to point it out, but if you're ever kind of wondering why does it seem like such a bland presentation up there, it's the same thing. I was spending so much time trying to find something that looks so cool and all that. I was like, why am I caring about how this looks? That makes no sense. If we don't get it, no one's going to go home later today and be like, man, that had the coolest picture in the background. I'm going to remember that. No. So let's strive to not fall into these little pitfalls, to strive for a genuine godliness, not just a showy, flashy one. Not one that gets people to give us that nod of approval, but we know pleases God. Why? Because the Bible tells us what pleases God. So if we want to know what does that, let's spend time in the Word, let's grow with Him, let's learn more, and let's strive to live for Him more and more. And again, it doesn't have to be big things. I'm not saying let's go out with a bang and make everyone around us be like, what's going on with them? Because again, you do that, you're probably doing it for show. We strive to live for God. We want to spend more time with Him. He is going to make it happen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this day. We just thank you for just this truth in your Word. And we just thank you that we can learn from the warnings and the struggles that the Jews have gone through in this time, that there are those who claim to love you and you, but they just lived in a way that didn't, God. And we just pray that we do not fall into that lifestyle, but that we just desire to live for you so much more, that we realize your ways are better than our ways. Your understanding, hope to comprehend, God. And so we pray that also as we go out today, as we saw, spend time in just remembering you with communion and just the time that we have in fellowship today, that we just use these little opportunities to grow closer, to live for you, and to lean on you more. God, we thank you and we love you so much. And all this, in your name we pray. Amen.